bound? And the reason he would ask that question is because of how people will twist the message of the gospel and conclude that because salvation is by grace alone, that we aren't saved by our works, then if we're not saved by our works, then the question is, why bother doing good works? So I asked last week, why would the gospel even change anybody? What is our motivation for living lives in obedience to God if our obedience doesn't earn us anything? And what we saw last week is that Scripture tells us that it is because we have already been changed. We have already come to faith in Jesus through our baptism that we now do good works as a response to what Jesus has done for us. And we have been connected to Jesus in our baptism, and because of that, we have been set free from our sins. It's because of our sin that we are enslaved to sin, and we are no longer able to do God's will. But once we have been connected to Jesus, and we have been forgiven of our sins, we are set free from sins. We are now free to do good works. We're free to do God's will. And it's that through our baptism, we're connected to Jesus, Paul tells us, through his death and his resurrection. So all the benefits of his death and resurrection come to us. We are connected to that. Sins are forgiven. We are given new life. We are a new creation. We are connected to this glorious future where we look forward to being with Jesus in his kingdom, face to face with him forever. And the Holy Spirit has come into our lives in baptism. Right now, we are a new creation in our lives today, and that gives our lives purpose for today. So daily, we are conforming to the will of God, saying no to sin and saying yes to Jesus. And so we saw that in baptism, not only do we receive salvation, not only does baptism give us salvation, it also is transformation. It is our connection to Jesus that gives our lives purpose and meaning today. It is that connection to Jesus that is our motivation for doing God's will. Now we look at another epistle from that Paul writes, and this is 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is really kind of a case study, looking at the question that Paul asked in Romans, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And the answer from the church at Corinth is, by all means. They were just doing whatever they wanted to do. There was people were starting to focus inwardly and doing what they wanted to do, and there wasn't any concern for anybody else. They weren't living their lives in service to one another. They were all just doing their own thing, and they were dividing up into cliques, into different factions, and some said they followed Paul, some followed Peter, some followed Apollos, and so they were dividing up like that. They were tolerating sin that was just astounding. The sexual immorality. They had one member of their congregation who had taken for himself his father's wife, and everyone was approving of this. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. People were coming in early, and they were getting drunk, and others were coming in later, and they couldn't participate in the supper. People were focusing on themselves and pursuing their own desires. So Paul writes this letter to remind them that life as a Christian is not about you. It's not about living to yourself. When you're a Christian, you're living for something greater than yourself. Instead, you belong to Jesus, and now Jesus becomes the center of your existence. He becomes your motivation for all that you do. In fact, in the opening of his letter, these first nine verses are the greeting. The introduction to the letter, first letter to the Corinthians. And in these nine verses, Paul mentions Jesus eight times. So this connection that we have to Jesus isn't that he comes into our lives to be part of our story. This connection to Jesus means that we are wrapped up into his story. His past becomes our past. His future becomes our future. His present identity becomes our present identity. And he has this authority over us. He can do this because Jesus is our King. And when we are connected to this King, it also means we are connected to his kingdom. And that's what I want us to focus on for the remainder of my sermon, is the fact that we are connected to a kingdom and what that means for us now. Listen to Paul's introduction to the letter. He says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So notice what Paul says. He says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth." Now what does that have to do with the kingdom of God? Sounds like Paul is just trying to be very specific about who this letter is addressed to. And he is, and that's really the point. Because he doesn't just say, to the church at Corinth. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. You see, this is the church of God. And the church of God has many locations. And Paul is writing to the church of God in this particular location. But the church of God has many locations. Paul has already been all around the Mediterranean planting churches. Other apostles had gone out and they were planting churches around the known world. So there were many locations for the church of God, yet the church of God is one. There is only one church of God. The church of God consists of all of the believers in Christ, those all around the world, those living and departed. That's the church of God. It's a number too big for us to see. It's known as the church universal. And Paul is reminding the church at Corinth, you are part of this church. I'm writing to this particular location, but you are part of the church of God. You are not alone out there. You're part of something greater than yourself. The church of God, also known as the kingdom of God. They have, Paul says, been called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So when you are called to be a saint, called in your baptism to be a child of God, you are connected to this greater kingdom. All of God's people together, we are connected through our faith in Jesus Christ. Our baptism unites us to this kingdom. And we need to be constantly reminded of the truth that we are connected to this kingdom, because it's a hidden kingdom. It's a kingdom that we can only perceive by faith. And we live in a fallen world and we struggle with our own sin. And sometimes it's very hard for us to see this kingdom. And when we forget that we are part of something greater, that's when we turn inward and start to focus on ourselves and to think about our own needs. Instead of looking and seeing that there's a kingdom that we belong to, we can be tempted to think that nothing we do really matters. We can start to conclude that our best days are behind us. But we're connected to a kingdom. And look what that means for your life. Paul tells the Corinthians that they are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. They are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I think we hear that word fellowship and what immediately comes to mind. Potluck dinner. Fellowship is what we do outside of worship with other Christians. When we're hanging out with other Christians, we call that fellowship. But that's not what Paul means here. The word is koinonia. And the word is much more profound than just hanging out. It means that we are co-participants with his Son, with Jesus Christ. We are co-participants with Jesus Christ. Paul tells the church in Corinth that they are an outpost of the kingdom of God, that they are co-participants in the manifestation of God's kingdom there in Corinth. The same is true for us. We are co-participants in the manifestation of God's kingdom here in Bentonville. We at Faith are an outpost of the kingdom of God. And that means we do have a purpose. And that means what we do does matter. It means that what we do can significantly impact the community around us. And God gives us what we need to do that. Look what Paul says to the church there. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. In every way you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you await for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This church in Corinth, they are in complete chaos. Yet Paul can tell them that they are not lacking in any spiritual gift. And how can he say that? Because they have the Word of God. They have been called by the Word to be united to a kingdom. And God has given them all that is necessary to work in that kingdom. They just need to be reminded of who they are and what they've been given. And most importantly, who gave it to them. They've been given a kingdom. We have been given a kingdom. No church then is lacking in resources. What happened in the church of Corinth, it can happen to any church. People become concerned for themselves and what they're getting out of it rather than serving others and looking at the needs of others. We forget that we are part of something greater than ourselves. We forget that we are an outpost of the kingdom of God. And we are here to show the world what the kingdom of God looks like. Do you know what the kingdom of God looks like? Well, sometimes it's hard for us to remember because every other kingdom that we know of is different. Most kingdoms come to dominate. But this is the only kingdom that comes in service. Because we have a king who came to us to serve us. Jesus was very clear about that. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. We center our lives around a king who came to serve us. A king who was crowned with thorns. A king who reigns from a cross. And in this kingdom, we too die. We die to ourselves, to our selfishness, and we live for others. We carry our cross. We bear one another's burdens. We find opportunities to tell others about Jesus. That is what the kingdom of God looks like. And when we manifest this kingdom in this world around us, others see Jesus. Others are served by him. Jesus tells us that this kingdom is what we are living for now. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We manifest this kingdom in our lives when this kingdom becomes our number one priority. Whenever, whatever is the most important thing to us, we know that's what occupies our thinking, our imagination. It's what gets us out of bed in the morning. It's what we live to do. It's what our resources go toward. It's what our money is spent on. That's what we show to be our priority. And as God's people who are in the kingdom of God, our number one reason on this planet is to work to expand this kingdom so that others would know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We work in his kingdom with what God has given us. One of the ways that we express our priority in the kingdom of God is in our offering. I want to share a story with you from Dave Ramsey. You may know him. He's a radio personality, a financial advisor. He also does the Financial Peace University courses. Well, he shares a story. One time he was giving financial advice to a young pastor who wanted to give to his church. But after going through his budget, he said to Dave Ramsey, he said, when I get to tithing in my budget, there is nothing left. And Dave Ramsey said, that's because your budget is upside down. In other words, what Dave Ramsey was saying is that to this youth pastor is prioritizing what you're going to give first is the thing that how you budget. You first prioritize what you're going to give, and then you budget the rest to live on. And even though this young pastor said that he wanted to give to his church, his budget was showing where his priorities really were. That's what we call first fruits giving. When we first take off the top, give that to God, and then live off the remainder. We see that throughout Scripture, people bringing their first fruits from their produce, from their fields, and they would offer that to God. People taking the best of their cattle, the unblemished sheep, and they would offer that as a sacrifice to God. So that God is our priority in our giving, and then we trust Him with the rest. In the kingdom of God, we are able to be gracious and sacrificial because we have seen what Jesus has done for us. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. He has given us everything. He's given us a kingdom. We are connected to a kingdom, co-participants with Jesus, manifesting that kingdom in our lives. And may we do this through all that God has given to us so that others would know the King. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. This time I invite you to stand as we profess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten not made, being of one substance. Father, by whom all things were made, who for our sin and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and He will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world.
In our prayers, we want to include Amelia Shoemaker, who was hospitalized this past week. She's home now. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give thanks to You that as You once formed Isaiah from the womb to be Your servant, so you have also called us to be born again as Your children by means of holy baptism. As Your people now forgiven for the sake of Christ, we pray, incline Your ear to us, and hear our cries for Your mercy. Continually speak the new song of Your gospel into our ears and hearts, so that it might in turn be the song of praise upon our lips to all who will hear. Lord, in Your mercy. Gracious Lord, in our baptism, You have connected us to a kingdom. Help us to see what a privilege it is that You have blessed us with Your saving word to go reach out to the world to expand Your kingdom. We pray that we would be moved by Your grace to share that message that saved each of us. Help us to consider all the resources that You have given to us, our finances, our ability, and our time, and consider how we can be of service in Your kingdom. Lord, in Your mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, as You called Your disciples to work in Your kingdom to be fishers of men, bless us in this task. Preserve us from any temptation that would lead us to conceal Your steadfast love and faithfulness from others. Within the vocations You have entrusted to us, bestow upon us each good gift needed to tell others of You and invite them to hear Your saving word in our congregation. Lord, in Your mercy. O God, the help of the helpless, have mercy upon all who cry to you for help. Heal the sick, injured, and afflicted according to your will. And in the meantime, give them the glad confidence of your gracious favor for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Especially we pray for Amelia, for Pastor Vanderbush, Pastor Hanchett, and those we name before you in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks to you that John the Baptist revealed you to the people with the words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Until you return in glory, we pray that we might by faith behold you in your holy supper and with prepared and penitent hearts receive your body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we will continue with the offering, and you're also invited to fill out the attendance books and pass them to your neighbors.